99. And one of our high school students, Jacob Camper, is going to read the passage for us. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is His word to us.
The words of Jesus from Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you, desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this, your holy word, and pray that you would open our eyes to it. Help us to see the heart of Jesus in this passage, and help us to respond. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jacob. Lexico, the Oxford Online Dictionary, defines a lament as, quote, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And that is exactly what our text is. It is a lament of Jesus. It is a passionate expression of sorrow from Him. And as my first point this morning, I want to explain to you the timing of this lament. The timing of the lament. Under this heading, I'm going to point out and explain two details. And detail number one is this. Jesus' lament is connected to Palm Sunday. And to help us see and think about the connection, I'm going to explain the event of Palm Sunday. The event of Palm Sunday really started to build before Palm Sunday. Look with me at Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The verses tell us, Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. These verses tell us that Jesus traveled from the area of Galilee at the top of the map to the area of Judea on the other side of the Jordan River. And we're going to see that his ultimate destination was Jerusalem. He was headed there for the Passover and what we now call Palm Sunday. And I ask you to notice that the crowds followed him. They were following him for two reasons. One, the miracles he was doing led them to the conclusion that he is the Messiah. They were very excited about Jesus. And two, they were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. The excitement about Jesus and the celebration of the Passover came together to form this crowd headed to Jerusalem with Jesus. And now, look at chapter 20, verse 29. It says, And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Jericho is near Jerusalem, where Jesus is headed. And what we're learning is that the crowd was increasing. More people were headed to Jerusalem with Jesus. Because, as I said, excitement about Jesus was building. And this crowd and excitement, that's part of the event of Palm Sunday. People were in Jerusalem with expectation of what Jesus would do. And here's what Matthew tells us happened on Palm Sunday. This is in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save now. And when the crowd said that word, they had Psalm 118 in mind. Here is Psalm 118, 25. Save us. Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. When the crowd said Hosanna, they were lifting up that prayer of that verse and the next verse as well. Look at that verse. Verse 26 of Psalm 118 says, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The people quoted the beginning of that verse. Psalm 118 was on their mind, and I'll tell you why. It was a psalm used at Passover. It was used at Passover because the psalm references the Exodus event when the first Passover occurred. And God set the Jewish people free from Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt. I'll quickly show you some comparisons between Psalm 118 and the Exodus event. Psalm 118, verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2 say, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.'" You can see that the psalm quotes the words of Moses celebrating victory over Pharaoh. And Psalm 118, verses 15 and 16 say, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." The phrase, "the right hand of the Lord," is repeated, and it is described as powerfully bringing salvation. And in celebration of what the Lord did against Egypt, Exodus 15, verse 6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Again, the phrase, "the right hand of the Lord," is repeated, and it is described as powerfully bringing salvation. The psalm references the Exodus event when the first Passover occurred and salvation from Egypt was enjoyed. And therefore, Psalm 118 was commonly used at the celebration of the Passover. Just like we have favorite hymns we sing during different seasons of the year, they use Psalm 118 when remembering the Passover. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, the crowd that followed him with excitement applied the psalm to Jesus. They shouted the psalm to him, realizing this is the promised Messiah, their promised king. And they were thinking that he would give them victory and set them free from Roman rule, just as Moses, by God's power, gave freedom from Pharaoh. They thought they would finally once again have their own king, their own nation. "Hosanna," they shouted with excitement. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, here's the deal about that. While the crowd was right, very right, to apply the psalm to Jesus, for the psalm is indeed about Jesus, the crowd was wrong about the victory Jesus came to achieve. Jesus wasn't entering Jerusalem to free them from the rule of Rome, not at that time. He was entering Jerusalem to free them from slavery to sin. I like what William Hendrickson says about this in his commentary, quote, "They should have combined the people in Israel and Jerusalem. They should have combined Psalm 118 with Isaiah 53, and with Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 13, 1, then they would have recognized in Jesus the Messiah who saves people from their sins." I'm going to quickly show you what Hendrickson is talking about. Isaiah 53 is a great prophecy about Jesus. You probably know it well. I'm going to read you just one verse from that chapter. Verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." If people had been meditating on that verse and all that's said in chapter 53, they would have known their Messiah did not come to bring about a military victory. They would have known he came humbly to die in their place. And in chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah prophesies. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was clearly fulfilled on Palm Sunday. The people should have thought of that verse of the prophecy of Zechariah. They were actually seeing it happen. And look at what Zechariah prophesies in chapter 13. Quote, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. Zechariah was very clear about what the promised Messiah, the promised king, would do. So Hendrickson is correct that the crowd had combined Psalm 118 with Psalm 53, with Zechariah 13:1. Then they would have understood Jesus humbly came to die in order to save from sin. But the crowd didn't combine the verses. They had the right psalm, but the wrong understanding. And because of their wrong understanding, they would end up rejecting Jesus. By Friday of that week, they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. Now, the lament of Jesus is clearly connected. I say that because look again at how Jesus ends his lament. He quotes Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is thinking about the event of Palm Sunday, and he's lamenting the fact that he would actually be rejected by the people, and he's also thinking about the day Psalm 118 will rightly be used. Lots of emotion in his lament for that reason. That's one detail about the timing of the lament. And to make more sense of this first detail, I'll now explain the second detail about the timing of the lament. Namely, the lament happened after Palm Sunday. Jesus' lament is connected to Palm Sunday. It happened after Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is recorded in Matthew chapter 21. His lament is recorded in chapter 23, two chapters after. And when you look at all of the Holy Week events recorded in all of the Gospels, a very safe conclusion is that his lament was uttered on Tuesday, 2 days after Palm Sunday, 3 days before his death. With that in mind, look with me at his lament. Jesus begins the lament saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." By referring to Jerusalem, Jesus is referring to all of the Jewish people, whether they lived in Galilee or Samaria or Judea, wherever they lived, he is referring to all of the Jewish people. Jerusalem was the center of the Jews because that is where God established his temple. And look carefully with me at what he says at the end of the lament, quote, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now think about the word until. The word points to the future, a future time of Jesus being exalted with the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd had said the words with confusion 2 days earlier on Palm Sunday. Jesus is not thinking here about Palm Sunday. Jesus was thinking about the time when Psalm 118 will be used rightly. And a big question to answer concerning the lament then is, what future day is Jesus referring to? He's not talking about Palm Sunday. That's over. So what future day is Jesus referring to? As you start to think about that question, I'm going to point out that after his lament, Jesus never again taught publicly. His trial was public. His crucifixion was public, but Jesus never again taught publicly. After his lament, all of his teaching was private. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24, Verse 3 of the chapter says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Note the word privately. The rest of chapter 24, all of chapter 25, is Jesus teaching his disciples privately. In chapter 26, you have a private function in the house of Simon the leper, and then you have all the events of the betrayal and the crucifixion. After his lament, Jesus never again taught people publicly. So what day is Jesus referring to when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The answer must be his second coming. At his second coming, Jesus will again enter not only Jerusalem, but the whole world. All people will see him. And on that great day, all his people, those who have faith in him, both Jews and Gentiles, they will praise him. They will shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that's not what happened during Holy Week. Saying that leads to my second point this morning, the reason for the lament. Let's consider why Jesus is full of sorrow. And to break the reason down into two parts, and I'm going to call the first part the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. Listen to his words. First, Jesus gives a description of the city, of the people. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. That's a very sad description of Jerusalem. It should have been the city that welcomes the prophets. Jesus says it kills the prophets. Jesus may have been thinking about the past when he said that. For instance, Jeremiah the prophet was certainly mistreated. On the screen, I have three passages about Jeremiah showing that he was beaten and put in stocks. The death penalty was sought for him. He was thrown in a cistern where he could have died. Jeremiah suffered while declaring what people needed to hear. Jerusalem was not nice to him, and it was not nice to other past prophets as well. So Jesus may have been thinking about the past, but I submit to you that Jesus was especially thinking of the present and the future. Think of what happened to John the Baptist as Jesus started his ministry. John the Baptist was a prophet, and many of the people hated John. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. He says to them, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. Many did not listen to John. They hated his words because he called them to turn away from their sins. And John was eventually beheaded for that reason. Matthew chapter 14 tells us, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And after he was put in prison, he was beheaded. Jerusalem killed John the Baptist. And Jerusalem was just days away from killing Jesus, who was the chief prophet, the Word made flesh. They would cry out, crucify him, and Jesus knew they would do so. And after Jesus, they kept on killing prophets. Stephen was the first. Read him being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 12, we read this, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, just listen to that, when they saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Here we're told James was killed. And there's good reason to believe Peter was crucified upside down. Paul would be a martyr as well. The Jews were pleased. And Jesus told all of his disciples they would be hated. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus said, quote, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. This is what Jesus was thinking about, especially when he began his lament and he defined Jerusalem as the prophet killer. They would kill Stephen. They would kill James. They would kill Peter. They would kill Paul. And with that in mind, listen to the next words of Jesus in his lament, quote, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" Those words are amazing. With those words, Jesus describes his heart, his desire, by pointing to a beautiful picture of sacrificial love and protection. The way a hen will use its body to shield, to protect her chicks. Whenever I hear these words of Jesus, I always remember a story I heard when I was a child. As I was growing up, my mother always enjoyed working with the children in the little church that we attended. And by the way, she still enjoys working with children in the church that she now attends. She's 87 years old. She still teaches Sunday school. And she still puts together little parties for the children in the church. That's what she lives for. If I make it to 87, hope I can do the same. Anyway, I specifically remember a story she told about this passage when I was a child. I always think of it when I hear this passage. I don't know if the story is true or not. It's a story she got from an object lesson book. I remember holding up pictures, you know, from the story. I think she was actually using a flannel graph. Those of you my age remember the flannel graph? I think that's what she was doing. I don't remember all of the details of the story. Don't know if it's true. I just remember the climax of the story, okay? A fireman was walking around after a terrible fire, making sure that the danger was over from the fire, and he came upon a hen that had died in that fire. And he was wondering why the hen had not tried to escape the fire. It didn't seem as if the hen had even tried to escape the fire. And so he was looking at the hen, thinking about this, and then he was suddenly startled by some movement. And so he examined closer, and he found that under the hen were her chicks, were her living chicks. The hen had put her chicks under her wings and gave her own body to the flames to save her chicks. Yeah, I don't know if that story is true, but what the story is describing is the point Jesus is making. When a hen knows there is danger, danger from a predator, danger from a storm, danger from a fire, and will gather her chicks under her wings to protect them, to save them. She will offer her own body unto that end. It's a beautiful picture of love and care from nature. Now, I'm sure all of you parents, mothers, and fathers, I'm sure that you would do that for your children. You would die to protect your children and to save your children. But dear friends, what is amazing about our passage is that Jesus is saying what he desired to do for the prophet killing Jerusalem. You see that? Jesus is saying, this is what I've longed to do for you, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you prophet killer. This is what I want to do for you. We're learning here about the whole earthly ministry of Jesus and his heart for the people. During his whole earthly ministry, as he healed people, as he fed people, as he taught people, he was calling them in order to gather them under his wings. He was calling them to come to him for salvation. And while he did that, he knew they would reject him and kill him. I will use Jesus' own analogy and say it this way. Jesus knew that the chicks he was trying to gather under his wings to save them, he knew they would kill him. Even as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he heard them say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He knew they would call out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet he desired to save them. What I'm pointing out is that Jesus didn't come to die to save friends. He didn't come to die to save really nice people. He came to die to save enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it very clearly. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That passage is about all of us. We don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God, but that is what we all are apart from Jesus. We are sons and daughters of Adam. We've all rebelled against God. We have not worshiped him the way we should. We have not obeyed him the way we should. We have not bowed our knee to him and recognized him as the king that he is. We have wanted to do things our way, not his way. Jesus didn't die for us because we're really nice people. He died to reconcile we who are his enemies. That's what we're hearing in Jesus' lament. We're hearing the heart of Jesus. He wanted to save his enemies, the prophet killing Jerusalem. There's no heart more beautiful, more lovely, more kind, more tender, more gracious, more merciful than the heart of Jesus. As we approach Good Friday, know that. I hope you come here Good Friday night for our service, for the Lord's Supper. As we approach Good Friday, know that. As we approach Good Friday, think about that. Think about a hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings and realize that is the heart of Jesus for his enemies. And so we also see in this lament the heart of the people. That's my next subpoint, the heart of the people. The heart of the people is part of the reason for Jesus' lament. Four words in our translation describe the heart of the people. The last four words of verse 37, "And you would not." And you would not. Those are sad words. Those are devastating words. The people were not willing to gather under his wings. As Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he saw hard hearts toward him. He saw people in danger who would not gather under his wings. They refused to do so. Jesus came to Jerusalem humbly, riding on a donkey. He came to Jerusalem doing miracles, revealing very clearly who he is. He came to Jerusalem proclaiming the truth, the Word made flesh. He came to Jerusalem to be nailed to a cross in our place. He came to Jerusalem to die in order to give life. And the people would not receive his salvation. They would not gather under his wings. They refused. At first, they received him with excitement. At first, they shouted, "Hosanna." But when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, when they came to realize he's not going to give them what they want, namely freedom from Rome, and when they listened to what the religious leaders were saying about him, they turned on Jesus and they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus uttered this lament knowing they would. And he uttered this lament knowing what they would do to Stephen, and what they would do to James, and what they would do to Peter, and what they would do to Paul. He wanted to save them. He wanted to gather them under his wings, but they would not. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. And Jesus uttered this lament knowing what it meant for them. He says to them, "See, your house is left you desolate." There's a lot of meaning in those words. Sad meaning. There are many Jews in the days of Jesus and in the days of the apostles who never received the salvation he came to give. And they are lost eternally. Some were saved. Some Jews were saved, but not many. So these are words about their eternal state. They're cut off from God forever. Their house is completely desolate because they are condemned forever. The words are about their eternal state, but the words are also, I submit to you, about what would happen in Jerusalem. I want to quickly tell you about that, tell you what happened in 70 AD. In 66 AD, and remember, Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. And in 66 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome. They rebelled against Rome, and Rome sent an army to deal with the rebellion. In 75 AD, a Jewish historian named Josephus, who saw the war, part of it, he recorded what happened in a book called The Jewish War. And you read Josephus, you realize what a horrific time this was for the Jewish people. There was famine in the city of Jerusalem. And when the people would go outside the walls of Jerusalem to find food, they would be caught by Roman soldiers, and they would be tortured, and they would be crucified. And it ended with the destruction of the temple and the city. Terrible war. Their house, their city, was left desolate in 70 AD. The temple was gone because they would not gather under the protecting, gracious, loving wings of Jesus. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Jesus was offering himself to save them. He was facing crucifixion to save them, to care for them. He knew the vast majority would reject him, and he knew what would happen to them in Jerusalem. And he knew what eternity held for them, that they would be condemned. So this was indeed a passionate expression of sorrow. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The passage reminds me of some words in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:23 says this, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" So that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. That's what we're hearing in this lament. Jesus is sad for Jerusalem. He came to save, and they would not receive it. And as part of our application, I want to ask you the question, how does Jesus feel as he looks at your heart today? How does Jesus feel as he looks at your heart today? Are you rejecting his salvation? If you are, know that he laments your rejection of him. Our Reformed theology about predestination does not deny what I'm saying. From this passage, we're learning about human responsibility, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, and human responsibility. If you are rejecting Jesus, Jesus laments your rejection of him. He knows what it means for you. focus on the words of Jesus. Meditate on his words. Jesus, the King of Kings, your Creator, he wants to gather you under his wings to protect you, to save you, to give you life forevermore. That's what he wants to do. How is your heart responding to him? Are you saying no? Are you saying, I will not? I want to go my own way. I want what I want. You're not giving me what I want. I'm going to do my own thing. What's your heart? As you think about that, realize this. You have the opportunity to be saved right now. At the start of this Holy Week, you can know that Jesus came to live and die for you. You can know that he nailed your sins to the cross and that they're paid for in full, that you'll stand righteous before God. You can receive his gracious salvation right now by admitting your sin, confessing it, and repenting of it, turning away from it, turning in faith to Jesus who lived and died for you. If you've never done that, hear this amazing love of Jesus in this passage, and please turn to him for that salvation. And know this, all who are saved, if you are already saved, if you're being saved today, know this, all who are saved will someday say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus returns again to Jerusalem and the whole world, it's going to be a great day for those who are saved. We've had a taste of it this morning. We will praise him. We will welcome him. We will see him. He will then come to be our earthly king forever. We will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, bless him. Oh, praise him. Oh, exalt him. He is our king forever. That day is coming. What a great day that will be. We've tasted of it this morning. Don't reject Jesus any longer. Come to him. Come under his wings. Turn to him right now. Praise him right now. Praise him forever. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for these words of Jesus recorded for us. What amazing opportunity it is for us to hear the very heart of Jesus, to hear his sorrow before his death as he looked at Jerusalem. And Father God, we pray that you'd be gracious to us and touch our hearts through the words of Jesus. I pray that you would cut deep into our hearts so that no hard hearts remain in this room, so that no hard hearts remain live streaming right now. Just cut our hearts with your word so that we might come to you and receive this amazing salvation. I ask you to do that right now, that we might praise you now, that we might praise you forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.